Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1882, a phrase was published. It was written and it was published. And it was one of those times where the intended purpose of the phrase was outweighed by what people thought the phrase was intended to say. The thought behind the words sparked controversy, sparked a movement, you might say. By the 1960s, it was a movement. It was written on the front cover of Time magazine. A simple little phrase. In 1882, Nietzsche wrote, "God is dead." And the phrase went everywhere. It was even typed out as a question in 1961 on the cover of Time magazine. Sparked a movement, people waving flags and banners, people going all in for the atheist movement. The problem? The problem was that in 1882, when Nietzsche put that phrase to paper, what he was saying was that people that live as if God is dead, that is to say, they live without morals. They live as if they're not going to ever have to answer for anything. Now, I'm not a Nietzsche scholar, and I'm not going to pretend to be. But it does kind of strike a question at the heart of it. Has Nietzsche actually been correct in this? Do we live as if God is dead? Do we live as if we have no virtue and no morals? As a culture, have we started to live like this? Now, it's easy to point our fingers. It's easy to point our fingers to all those people that are outside of the church and talk about how they're living a life that's just wrong. They're living in a world, in a way, that is completely upside down. Everything is wrong. It's much harder to look inward. And yet, in 1518, Martin Luther, during his Heidelberg Disputation, discussed this. He discussed the difference between being a theologian of the cross versus being a theologian of glory. In 1920, one Francis Pieper talked about it in his great work, and he called it practical atheism. And even Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the midst of World War II, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, called it cheap grace. The idea permeates and goes through. Practical atheism is the idea that I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of my life, the rest of my time, I'm going to live as if there is no God. I'm not going to talk about Him. I'm not going to read about Him. I'm not going to do anything that deals with God, only on Sunday morning. See, practically, it's atheism. Cheap grace follows a similar suit. The idea that I can live my life as if there's no virtue, there's no morals, I'll never have to answer for anything. It's all just covered. God's just going to get rid of it. It doesn't cost anything. Completely ignoring the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Ignoring the cost of our sin. Is this how we as Christians live? Is this how we as a church live? These are the deeper questions. It's easy to point our fingers outside. It's much harder to truly reflect on those questions that have been asked over and over again throughout history. To ask those questions that come up time and time again. When we get to our parable this morning in the Gospel of Luke, I have to admit that the particulars of the parable always eluded me a little bit. I read it over and over again. I never got it. The reason I didn't get it, though, was because of the way it ends. Who thinks that way? Who acts that way? these tenants that have this vineyard. And we understand that the vineyard is an allusion to the parable that's being used earlier in the Gospel of Luke by Jesus, all the way back into the book of Isaiah. The vineyard has been used over and over again. We understand the keys behind the parable. But what strikes me as odd is the thought process of the tenants. Here they have somebody come to grab the fruit and they beat him up. Somebody else comes, they beat him up again. They send another one and another. And all that kind of makes some kind of sense. Surely they feel like some punishment is coming, but they don't quite know what it is. The problem comes when the sun comes, when the air comes. Why on earth would they think that if they just kill the sun, they get the vineyard? Why would they think like that? Why would they act like that? Surely they would know, I always thought, that the master's going to come and he's going to destroy them, especially if they kill the sun. But then I was reading a commentary, and yeah, I'll admit it, I was reading a commentary, not my thought, this guy's thought. And something he said actually struck me. They're acting as if the master himself is dead. That's what they're doing. They're acting as if the master is dead. You see, in that case, if they kill the son, they get the vineyard. If the master is gone, if he's out of the picture, then they get the vineyard. And this may be part of their thought. He said tenant after tenant after tenant. But then if the son was there, maybe the master had died already. And the son was there just to collect his inheritance. And so maybe the master was dead. And so the tenants begin to understand or think that the master is dead and they can just kill the son and then they can just take the vineyard. They can just take it over. Of course, that's not what happens. And we know that Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. For this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were acting as if God was dead. They were the rule makers. They were the ones that get to decide. They were the ones that were sitting on the judgment seat, the seat of Moses, as it was called. They were acting as if God was dead. But that's kind of the point, isn't it? They're going to take the Son. They're going to take Jesus. And we know that Jesus is heading towards his death. He is heading toward the cross. And even though these tenants, even though these Pharisees are not going to do what they're going to do out of goodness, they're not going to do what they do because they love God, God is going to use it for good. He is going to take something that in the eyes of all those that are around them will consider evil. God is going to take something that even in the eyes of the disciples, as they view it and look at it, are going to think it's bad. And God is going to do the ultimate good. Something that he has planned from the very beginning. The very first prophecy of Jesus comes in Genesis 3. From the very start, God had intended this. That his son would go to the cross and his son would die. And that ultimately, that is where forgiveness is won. It's not cheap. It's costly. It cost Jesus his very life. It's not something that we can put on a shelf. It's not something that we can just ignore. As Christians, we are Christians. And we act as Christians. We don't come to church on Sunday and then act the rest of the week as if God doesn't exist. Nietzsche got it wrong. We are Christians. We're Christians today. And we're going to be Christians tomorrow. And so on. Grace is costly. It cost Jesus his life. And yet, he did it willingly for you, that you would receive the forgiveness of sins. that you would be reconciled with your Heavenly Father, that you could spend eternity with Him. And all of it through Jesus. In His name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.